One anothering is a biblical topic, and on the PowerPoint you'll see a partial list of some 87 times in 79 verses that one another, that phrase is used in Scripture. So if I allow 1 minute per verse, 79 minutes. Are you ready? I'm not either. I want to just look at two verses with you. In Romans chapter 12, verses 15 and 16, I invite you to open your Bibles there to the text that Darren read for us. Here are four principles of one anothering that facilitate healthy one another relationships. You see, these scriptures, these one another passages, teach us about our relationship to one another within God's family. And if we'll practice these, then our relationships will grow and be all that God wants them to be and all that we need them to be. So let's consider these four principles in Romans chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. The first one is the principle of empathy. Empathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I want to suggest a sentence that may summarize this verse. It's teaching us be sensitive to the feelings of others. If they're rejoicing, rejoice with them. If they're mourning, mourn with them. Through the years, I've used the terms sympathy and empathy and have often got them confused and found myself asking people the difference. And so I did a little more research as to what sympathy and empathy mean and the distinction between them. This is the results of my search, that sympathy is feeling sorry for somebody, and empathy is feeling sorrow with someone. And there is a difference. Wisegeek.com, doesn't that sound like an informative source? Wisegeek says this: sympathy and empathy are separate terms with some very important distinctions. Sympathy and empathy are both acts of feeling, but with sympathy, you feel for the person. You're sorry for them or pity them, but you don't specifically understand what they're feeling. Sometimes we're left with little choice but to feel sympathetically because we really can't understand the plight or the predicament of the one that we feel sorry for. Empathy, this website goes on to say, can best be described as feeling with the person. Notice the distinction between for and with. To an extent, you're placing yourself in that person's place. You have a good sense of what they feel and understand their feelings to a degree. It may be impossible to be fully empathetic because each of us reacts differently to similar circumstances. But the idea of empathy implies a much more active process. Instead of feeling for, you're feeling with that person. You feel empathy when you've been there. You feel sympathy when you haven't. But we're to empathize. Yes, sympathize when we don't know fully what a person is going through because we haven't been there. But we need to sympathize and empathize in those cases where we have been there. We know what that person is going through. And there are two parts here. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You may think, well, it's easy to rejoice with people when they're rejoicing. It's easy to be happy when someone else is happy. Is it? Or are there times when someone experiences something good in their lives and we tend to get a little envious or jealous, perhaps? It's not always easy to rejoice with others when they rejoice, but that's what we're called to do. To be able to be happy for someone when they experience some joy, some success in their lives. But we're also to weep with those who weep. When somebody we know and love or don't even know and love are experiencing troubles. We must be sensitive to their feelings and seek to bear their burdens. Galatians 6 and verse 2. So that means we're to weep with those who are hurting. I read about a lady in Charleston, South Carolina. She went to console her grandmother because one of her grandmother's friends had just died. And she said to her, "I know you're going to miss your friend, Grandma." The grandmother said, "Well, yes, I'll miss her, but she really wasn't my friend." "What? I knew you spent time together, you laughed together, you talked together." Then the grandmother said something very wise about relationships. "Well, yes, we talked together, we laughed together, but we were only acquaintances because we never cried together. And true friends always share tears." I'm not advocating that we try to manufacture some tears, but I am advocating that we do what God says when someone is hurting, that we sympathize and empathize. We feel for them. We feel with them. We need to do what Jesus did. After all, John chapter 2, his first miracle. Remember the setting? It was at a wedding. And so Jesus and his disciples were there to rejoice with this couple as they pledged their love to one another, as they were married. He even turned water to wine on this occasion. He rejoiced with those who rejoiced. But one of the last of his miracles was at the setting of the death of a dear friend of his, Lazarus. And he went to Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters. The Bible says they were weeping. And what did Jesus do? John 11, 35. The Bible says Jesus wept. He rejoiced with those who rejoice. He wept with those who were weeping. That's a principle for one anothering. That we have that sympathy and empathy. Principle number two is harmony. Verse 16 of Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. Some versions state it, be of the same mind toward one another. I love the word harmony because I love music. And many of you do, I know. And so you love and appreciate harmony when different notes are played at the same time, but they harmonize. They're within these chords, and to many of us it's very appealing, and it can be soothing. It can be nice to hear harmony. By definition, it means the combination of simultaneous musical notes in a chord, or pleasing or congruent arrangement of parts. But it also describes relationships. And we know the beauty and how wonderful it is to have harmony in our relationships. In our relationships within the family, relationships at work, at school, within the body of Christ, the family of God. Harmony is a beautiful thing. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133. But contrast harmony with disharmony. Well, you may call it discord or dissonance. So let me read you some definitions. Discord means a lack of agreement or harmony. Strife, a combination of musical sounds, as far as music goes, that strikes the ear harshly. Dissonance, a harsh or unpleasant sound. Dissonance, by definition, is inharmonious or harsh sound. It's also used to refer to disagreement or incongruity. But going back to musical ideas, disharmony, playing in the band, playing trumpet, if I played a B natural and the person next to me played a B flat, just that one little difference sounded horribly because it was dissonant. There was discord. There wasn't harmony. In fact, it would sound like a train horn. And that's exactly why that train horn is so piercing and so harsh sounding. And it really gets our attention because there are different notes being sounded at the same time that are incongruent. They're not harmonious. And so it's noise to us. And it's designed that way to get our attention. But when it comes to relationships, that's not what we want to hear, is it? Discord is unpleasant. Dissonance is harsh to us. There was discord and dissonance among two women in the church at Philippi. Notice what Paul says. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And it doesn't give the nature of the disharmony that existed between these two women. But can't you hear the heart of Paul and how it pains his heart for these two women not to be getting along who had worked with him in God's service? So he makes this plea. I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Resolve that disharmony. Have harmony so that you can continue in the work of the Lord. You see, nothing makes Satan happier than for discord and dissonance to be found between brothers and sisters in Christ. But nothing pleases God more when there's harmony among members of His family. Author Jack London wrote about an event that took place in the far north among a herd of reindeer. A pack of angry wolves began attacking this herd of reindeer, and those reindeer in response began to kick ferociously. But at first they were just frantically kicking, and they were ended up kicking one another and even kicking their young reindeer. But then they literally got their heads together and got the young within them as all the reindeer, the adult reindeer, put their heads together and kicked out. And that way the angry wolves, when they would try to attack the pack, was kicked. But the young were protected and the reindeer stopped kicking one another. You see the application. When we get our heads together and work together, we can defeat our adversary. He wants discord. Satan wants dissonance. He wants disharmony. But this principle of harmony and seeking peace, we'll talk more about that tonight, and pursuing it, building that harmony, builds our relationships with one another. And so does courtesy. Courtesy. Do not be proud, verse 16, but be willing to associate with people of low position, or associate with the humble. I like the way this writer put it. Be kind to all kinds of people. Be kind to all kinds of people. In the church of our Lord, there is no room for spiritual snobbery. There's no room for anyone looking down upon another person for any reason. James would say it like this, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality or with favoritism. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and notice, and become judges with evil thoughts? James says that's sinful. That's sinful to show regard for one person over another within the family of God. Rather, we should extend courtesy. Because may I remind us that at the cross, the ground is level. It's level. I'll never forget the comments of a nurse concerning a lesson that she learned in nursing school. You remember reading this? During my second month of nursing school, she writes, our professor gave us a pop quiz. I was a conscientious student and had breezed through the questions until I read the last one. What is the first name of the woman who cleans the school? Surely this was some kind of joke, she wrote. I had seen the cleaning woman several times. She was tall, dark-haired, in her 50s. How would I know her name? I handed in my paper, leaving the question blank. Before class ended, one student asked if the last question would count toward our quiz grade. Listen to what the professor said. Absolutely. In your careers, you will meet many people. All are significant. They deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello. She learned a powerful lesson. She went on to write, by the way, her name is Dorothy. Be kind to all kinds of people. You won't ever regret it. Befriend the friendless, whomever they may be. Smile at anyone. I tell you what gets a reaction. This is normal in small town USA. And my sisters used to joke me for doing this, driving them to school, but I just raise my finger or just wave. Try doing that going down the road. Just wave. And you'll find people. Who was that? Is that somebody I know? Just wave. Smile. Be kind to all kinds of people. Let me say this, there's only one kind of person that we allow to come to worship with the Creekwood Church. One kind of person. And here it is. Sinners. That's the only kind of people who are allowed to come in and worship. Does that exclude anyone? It doesn't exclude me. It doesn't exclude you. Some are saved sinners by the grace of God. And some, we hope and pray, are going to be saved sinners by the grace of God. But the fact is, we all need the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So let us not look down at anyone. But let's look at one another with all the love and compassion and courtesy that God calls us to. The fourth and final principle is humility. It seems that Paul is almost redundant here in verse 16. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not be proud. Don't be conceited. And I want to express this in a way that's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but maybe it'll help us with this. And here it is. Take a good hard look in the mirror and then laugh. Sometimes we get inflated with our own importance. And it's then we need to do like a little child and get a kick out of looking at ourselves in the mirror and being able to laugh at ourselves. Sometimes we take ourselves too seriously. And that equates to thinking too much of ourselves. And we need to realize we're frail just like anyone else. We make mistakes. And we need God's grace. And that has a way of humbling ourselves. Now, some people look in the mirror and they sing how great thou art. And that's the opposite. That is the opposite of what we're to do. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Where's the focus? Yes, you have your own interests. You have your own needs. And Paul is saying you need to attend to those, but not to the exclusion of the needs and interests of others. In fact, count others better than yourself. And in lowliness of mind, do so. And what he's saying is, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. There's a man by the name of Jim that was a prominent leader of a nonprofit organization in India. He was a man with a deep laugh, strong opinions, and a great desire to help others. And he would often quote his grandmother, what his grandmother had said to him on many occasions. She would say, "Just remember, Jim, no one is better than you. And just remember, no one is worse than you." You know, it takes humility to live as no better or no worse than you are. But it means recognizing you're just as valuable and just as weak as other people around you. Paul says, "I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You see, without humility, our focus tends to be on ourselves, to the exclusion of others. But listen to John Kessler. True humility is also focused on others. It does not neglect itself. It continues to look out for its own interests, but it is not willing to do so at the expense of others. It is equally interested in what others have done, desire, or need. A principle for one anothering the way God has called us to is humility. You see, these principles are taught throughout Scripture, and they're modeled by our Lord. In fact, there was a fictional short story written about Simon Peter. And in it, Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, and ascended back up into heaven. And in this fictional account, the author tries to get at the heart of Jesus. And he tells about, in this fictional story, that Peter has a dream. And in this dream, he has a vision of Jesus hanging on the cross. And Jesus is talking to Peter. And in this short story, in the dream, this is what Jesus says to Peter. "Peter, go to the man who pierced my side with a spear and tell him that you have a better way to my heart. Go to the man who put the crown of thorns on my head and tell him I have a crown of life for him. Go to the man who lashed my back and tell him that I said that by those stripes he can be healed. Go to that man who hammered the nails into my hands and feet and tell him that my love is a hammer that can break the hardest heart." I think those words represent the heart of Jesus, don't they? Not only what he taught, but how he lived. He compels us, "Go and do likewise. As I have loved you, love one another. As I have forgiven you, forgive one another. As I have mourned with those who mourn, as I have wept with those who have wept, so do you." He teaches us through his words and through his life how we're to treat one another. In response to that great love that Jesus taught and demonstrated, how will you respond? It is our hope and prayer that you'll respond by surrendering your life in obedience to the gospel so that you can know the forgiveness that's found only in Christ. And if you are a penitent believer or ready to confess that sweet name before this assembly, you can be baptized this morning into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But I hope each and every one of us will respond also in this way. That we'll study those one another passages. That we'll apply those principles diligently to our relationships. As we model the love that Jesus has for you and for me. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.